Wow, Christmas Eve day. How many of you have been looking forward to this day? Mostly the kids. Nick has his hand up. It's funny. I see this a lot at Christmas time. You know, we work for months to prepare Christmas, right? We go out. We stand in line and we buy all the Christmas gifts and. You know, we decorate and we do all these things. We put all this energy into it, and then it's you know, Christmas Day comes and it's done in about 15 minutes. You know, and so you spend the rest of the day kind of looking at your gifts. And as you get older, you know, I remember I was complaining one time. This is before I got married, but I was complaining that I didn't get any gifts anymore any great gifts at Christmas anymore. It was always socks and. You know, sweaters and ties, and I always looked forward to Christmas Day because I got toys, and so I got to spend the rest of the day playing with my toys, and I didn't get any toys, and you can only try socks on for so long, and, you know, and so one year, my mom got tired of me complaining, and so she gave me a transformer, you know, those transformer cars that they used to have. Well, my nephew was about he was probably around 10 years old, probably close to Nick's age. And I got this transformer. I thought, this is cool, but I didn't know how to operate it. So I had to ask my nephew to show me how to do it. And so I think he ended up getting it because I couldn't figure out how to do it. I wasn't married yet, see, so I didn't have a wife to tell me how to do it. Because I got married and my wife is very good at explaining how to fix things and how to do things. So her parents brought her up well. Today we are celebrating Christmas. We've been kind of celebrating it for the last 4 or 5 weeks. I've been doing a series of sermons on different characters from the Christmas story. We started with Mary and then we went to Joseph. I kind of bypassed the shepherds because I've done it so often. And I did one on Simeon, remember? And last week we did the wise men. So today, I want to talk about Jesus, but I want to talk about the 5 different names that he is given in the Christmas story. So we're going to talk about those 5 different names. And I'm thinking about this Christmas story. I think it's just totally an amazing story. Perhaps there is no other story in the Bible with such clarity about the power and the purpose of God. Just the fact that God stepped out of eternity and came to be with us here on earth is just kind of mind-boggling. We look at the shepherds. We see these lowly and undeserving men who probably were kind of smelly and, you know, had coffee breath. And they were probably, you know, smelled of sheep. And they were, but God called them too, right? And then we have the angel who came and was probably amazed that the Creator came to be a part of creation. And then we have the wise men, these men who came from afar. My dad used to say, you know, the firemen or the wise men were firemen because they came from afar. Okay, you'll get that later. They came a great distance to know the Lord Jesus. And we were reminded of the manger and how Jesus laid aside certain attributes of his deity that he might become a man and who would later grow up to die for you and I, sinners. And call back to the words of the angels who visited the shepherds on that Judean hillside. In the angels' words, we find the true glory of Christmas. In Luke 2:11, it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior is to be born. He is Christ the Lord." No matter what else you may make of the Christmas story, Christmas will always be about the baby born in Bethlehem. That's it. It is amazing, though, when you have a child, you have a responsibility of naming that child. Now, Nicholas's middle name is Robert, which is my first name and my father's first name. And my father passed away about 2 months before we found out we were going to have a child. And it was hard for me because my dad was never going to meet his grandson. And so Nicholas's middle name is Robert. He's named after my dad. Now, as Nicholas was growing up, my father was a fireman, paramedic, and EMT, and as Nicholas was growing up, he had this infatuation with fire trucks and ambulances and the TV show Emergency. Remember that? Right? And so he just had this thing about, and he wanted to see fire trucks. He wanted to see ambulances. We would take him to the fire station, and his eyes would just light up when he'd see the fire truck. And I could have sworn that was my dad's spirit kind of lived on in Nicholas. But we name our kids, and we don't spend much time thinking about how we're going to name our kids anymore. There's some actors who have named their kids some strange names. I mean, Demi Moore named their kid Scout, their daughter Scout. That's the name my sister gave their dog, Scout. Strange. Gwyneth Paltrow named their daughter Apple. Okay. And there's an actor by the name of Rob Morrow. Some of you may know him from Northern Exposure. He and his wife had a daughter. They named her Two. So if you were to say her name, it would be Tomorrow. See, they don't put, like, now that's actually kind of cool, but strange, right? We don't put a lot of thought into naming our kids anymore. Jennifer and I bought a book, and we started going through the book, and you know, we started thinking up what would be a great name, and so we came up with Nicholas. It was later I realized that my in-laws, all three of their grandsons start with a letter N. Nathan, Noah, and Nicholas. But in Jesus' time, how we named our children was very, very important. There was great significance in how we named our names, or named our children. So I was thinking about this, and I made a short list of names and what they mean. So Walter. We don't see the word Walter. Not too many people name their children Walter anymore. But in German, it means ruler of the army. John in Hebrew means God is gracious. Andrew in the Greek means manly. Elaine in Greek means torch or bright light. Eileen in the Gaelic means pleasant. And Hannah in Hebrew means favored. Now, what about the Bible? What does Abraham mean? Does anyone know? Means father of a multitude. Jacob means supplanter. And David means beloved. Now, if you know how they name, what their names mean, it kind of gives you an understanding of who they were, doesn't it? And so when they were coming up with names, it really talked about their character, and it talked about what they were going to be and how they were going to be represented. And so the same thing is with the most important name in the Bible, the name that God himself gave. He uses the names, the different names, to help us understand the reality of who his son really was, is, I should say. And God doesn't hide his identity. He doesn't distance himself. Instead, we have a God who desires to be known to us. As I said, God is more interested in having a relationship with you than he is worrying about your past. Because once you accept him as your Lord and Savior, the past is irrelevant. It's been wiped clean. You've been given a new life, which means you've been given new priorities, a new sense of worth, a new sense of purpose. We read in Jeremiah 9:24, it says, "But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Now, this Christmas time, I'd like us to take a moment out of the hustle and bustle of all the stuff that's going on and take a moment to seek the one and whom we celebrate this Christmas. So the question is, who is Jesus Christ? Well, some may say he was just simply a good man, a teacher, a revolutionary, but we can see through his names that he's been given that we have great insight into his true identity of this child born in Bethlehem. So you ready? Let's take a look at these names. The first name, of course, is Jesus. This is the Lord's human name. Now, there are many names he's given in the Bible. Well, we're going to start with Jesus. It is the name that identifies him with the very people he came to save. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how he was all God, yet he was also all man too. And we can imagine this. The Lord came into the world not as a warrior, not as a king, fully grown. He came as an infant, a humble servant. He wasn't born in a palace or a temple. He was born in a manger. And the reason for that was so that Jesus would come into the world so that he would understand poverty. He would understand weariness. He would understand hunger and rejection. That he would understand loneliness. That he would understand temptation and the rest of the trials that we face in our human condition. He endured all of this so that he might identify himself with us, so that he might understand us, so that he would be able to comfort us in our times of trial. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." His name means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation itself is telling us what Jesus came into this world to accomplish. We read in Matthew 1:21 that he came to save his people from their sins. The word save means keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. So how would Jesus accomplish this? Well, we also read in his own words from Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in spite of all he did while he was here, his primary purpose of coming down to earth, his primary purpose for walking with us on this earth, was so that he could die for us. Again, one of the greatest gifts that we can ever receive. There's a lot of gifts that are underneath your Christmas trees. They're all beautifully wrapped. There's put a lot of time put into finding the right gift, a lot of time put into wrapping it and making it look beautiful. The child came wrapped in swaddling clothes, the greatest gift. That little child, so dependent on Mary and Joseph, would grow to be a man who would have nails placed in his hands and feet, a sword in his side, or spear in his side, died so that you and I could have this amazing life that we have. Now, I know some of you may think, well, my life isn't all that great right now. But he died for you. He died for you so that you can have a life. And you may think my life's kind of messed up right now, but the reality is all you have to do is say, okay, Lord, I've been running on my own power. I've been making my own decisions. I just need to give it up. I've been trying to control my life for so long. And where do I end up? I need you. Will you come? That's why he died for us. so that he can welcome us into his presence. The second name that we use is Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel comes from two words, Emmanu, which means with us, and El, which means God. And we see in Matthew 1, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as I said, there were many children that were born, thousands of children that were born at the same time Jesus was born, and there was probably some of them that were named Jesus. But none of them were Emmanuel. None of them could save a lost soul. That's where Jesus kind of stands alone in this. He was the only one that came to this world to save us. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The reality is, and it doesn't take long for us to see it, all we have to do is look at the newspaper or watch the TV and just, you know, maybe even take a walk downtown, and we realize that mankind is slipping into a deep pit of sin. And as we all kind of lie in this pit of sin, we see people that know better, maybe, you know, own family members, or maybe it's people that we know, and they're passing us, and maybe they're looking down at us in the pit, and they're walking on by. They're not, you know, we're familiar with the product or with the Good Samaritan story. They're just kind of walking on by, forgetting us, turning the other way. The legalist might say, you shouldn't have fallen into the pit. The religious person might say, I can tell you how to get out of that pit and avoid other pits in the future. The pessimist might say, you're going to die in that pit. The optimist might come by and say, well, I've seen worse pits. Then you have the realist. It says, you need to accept the pit that you're in. Or the spiritualist might say, there is no pit. But then Jesus comes by, and he gets down in the pit with you. And not only that, but he says, here, let me help you out. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. Psalms 40, verse 1 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. How many of us here today feel at times that we're kind of sliding into that pit? And we're crying out for help. We're crying out for someone to get us out of the pit. And yes, sometimes we put ourselves in that pit. Sometimes it's just because of circumstances. Sometimes it happens just because we're frustrated and we're going through grief or going through whatever. And sometimes all we need is someone to put their hand, reach their hand down and pull us out. And that's really the call of the church today, is to be able to do that. The reason why Jesus was born, why he came to earth, is so he could get down in the pit with us and bring us out. Jesus is the only one who can save a sin-sick soul. The third name that is used is Savior. Luke 2:11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This child's mission, the reason why he came to earth was not to save the wealthy or the righteous. He came to set the sinner free. When they started questioning him, why Jesus was talking to the sinners and the people that were sick, he said, I didn't come to take care of the healthy. I came to take care of the sick, the downtrodden, the people that have been falling through the cracks, the people who you have knocked down. He provided three essential services to the sinner. First, We are accepted in him. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He's accepted us. Isn't it amazing to think that he accepted us, even though we're messed up people sometimes? He's accepted us as his child. The second thing is he has delivered us. We are delivered in him. We have been delivered from the penalty, power, and the presence of sin. It says in 1 Peter, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You have been brought out of the murk and mire, out of the pit. And then we are preserved in him, which means we are saved forever. We have been given a place of honor. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We have been given this great gift through Christ, through our Savior. The fourth name is Christ. Christ came to do more than provide simple salvation. He came to all so that we all may have access to the presence of Almighty God. Through Jesus, we come before God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, so that we may find grace to help us in time of need. The name Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed high priest. And in this ministry, he addresses the Father on our behalf. And he does it in two different ways. The first is he talks to the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able also to save completely them, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He also pleads our case before the throne of God. 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. That gift, that great gift of not only accepting us, receiving us, delivering us, preserving us, but he stands in the gap for us. And then finally, we have the name Lord. And when the angel called Jesus Lord, they were referring to the one who has to have absolute control. The title of our Lord is a reminder to every Christian that Jesus Christ is to be the absolute authority in our lives. We are to allow him to be the headship, the architect of our lives. It seems like sometimes we get so caught up in our lives that we think we can make our own decisions, that we'll call on God when things get really tough. But the fact of the matter is, we need to start every day acknowledging that God is in control, so that when the tough times come, we will have the wisdom to know what to do. God demands our total obedience. And I don't think that's much to ask considering everything that he has done for us. I had a list of different things that I wanted to share with you this morning. And as I was putting this together, I was thinking of all these different people and maybe different careers, and maybe you might find yourself in one of these, maybe not. But these careers They need Jesus, like we all do. And they have different names. And Jesus takes care of different things for different people. And so, to the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he is the living bread. To the banker, the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he is the door. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the educator, he is the great teacher. To the engineer, the new and living way. To the florist, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, the rock of ages. We'll even go to the horticulturalist, he is the true vine. To the judge, he is the righteous judge, judge of all men. To the jeweler, the pearl of great price. The lawyer, the counselor, the lawgiver, the advocate. To the newspaper, the good tidings of great joy. To the occultist, the light of the eyes. To the philanthropist, the unspeakable gift. To the preacher, the word of God. To the sculptor, the living stone. The servant, the good master. The statesman, the desire of all nations. To the student, the incarnate truth. To the theologian, the author and finisher of our faith. To the toiler, the giver of rest. To the sinner, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And to the Christian, the Son of the living God, the Savior, and the Redeemer of the world. He is the Word, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is the Rock, the Good Shepherd, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am. That is who Jesus is. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It is Christmas time. And as it is, we need to remember. We need to remember that the reason we are even here today is because a little baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem. 2,000 years ago, which in itself was not a real big thing, because I'm sure that happened. Maybe not in a manger, but babies are born, right? But this was no ordinary baby. As Savior, he is worthy of our worship. As Christ, he is worthy of our dependence on him. As Lord, he is worthy of our obedience. And as Jesus, he is worthy of all we can give him. So the question this morning that we all need to answer, myself included, is, have you given Jesus your all this Christmas? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that might be a tough question for some of us. And I know for myself that sometimes I realize that I need to do more. Sometimes I have to let go and let God. You know, sometimes I have to be humbled. And Lord, I want to pray for each one here today that we don't forget. And I know it sounds cliche, the old line, you know, we never forget the reason for the season, but may we hold on to this idea and this belief that you sent your Son into this world so that he would eventually die for us. And in that, give us life. Give us purpose. give us meaning. Show us love, compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness. That we now can pass that on to people that we know that need to experience that in their lives. There's a lot of people out there today that have lost hope. They're clinging on to what they have left. They need Jesus. And so, Lord, during this time, may we share with them the words, Jesus, Emmanuel, Savior, Christ, and Lord. I pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.